much for who you are, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Lord, we thank you for your word, that you have kept it so that we may know your will, may know your mind, your heart, Lord, in searching your word, in knowing your word, Lord, we come to know how to know you. Lord, we want to know you more. We want to know, Lord, what you have for us. And Lord, the relationship that you want for us, Lord, we want to know that. Lord, and that's why we're here tonight. We want to hear from you. And so, Father, as we're gathered here, as we have worshiped you, Lord, in our singing, Lord, we worship you now by, Lord, turning our attention to your word. And we pray, Lord, that we would hear from you. Speak to our hearts. Be glorified here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans 8. Now, in the last few chapters, he's been making the case that the law could never save anyone. That sin took advantage of the law and condemned us, but Christ set us free from the law and its penalty. And we've seen that in the last several chapters. And so now he kind of comes to the conclusion or the summation of you know what all of that means in here in Romans 8 verse 1. And then we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you have any translation other than the New King James or the Old King James or the Amplified, and if you have the Amplified, the last half of that verse is in italics, but any other translation, the last half of this verse is not there. There may be some of you going, wait a minute, what do you mean? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? That's not in my Bible. What's up with that? Hey, how many of you guys don't have that in your Bible? Okay, a couple of you. The thing is that a lot of times people look at that and go, ah, see, there's errors in the Bible. Here's a problem here. Well, why isn't that last half in there in most of the translations? I think I looked at 27 or 28 different translations today just to see how many were there. And the Old King James, the New King James, and the Amplified are the only ones that have it. The reason being is because the earliest manuscripts, the earliest original language copies of the book of Romans don't have that part in it. It probably was a copyist error. What might have happened, why we have it in some manuscripts and why not in others, because you guys may not know this, but we have over 5,000, in fact, I used to say 5,000 because that was accurate, but just recently, a couple of years ago, they found a whole bunch more manuscripts, and what I've been told now is we have like 20,000 manuscripts, original language New Testament writing. So out of all of those, the only kind of differences we have are little ones like this. And it is little, and I'll show you why, but it's probably a copyist error that they added the end of chapter 4 to, the end of verse 4, because it says the exact same thing, to verse 1, to the end of verse 1. And remember, they weren't writing in English. They were writing in what was called Koine, or Common Greek. No punctuation, no capitals, no lowercase. It was all run-in sentences. And so it may have been that they got to the end of that sentence there and looked down and thought they were looking at the next sentence and then copied the last part of verse 4. That's a possibility. Possibility, on the other hand, though, that it was there in the original, and when they were copying it, they skipped right down to the next verse, to verse 2, when they ended that first half of that verse. Does that make sense? If you're copying something, because we've all done it before, reading a book, right? You're reading a book and you go, what? That doesn't make sense. And you go back and you realize, oh, I skipped a line. And you go back and read that. And, sometimes though, you ever read the same line twice? You go, wait a minute, I just read that. Well, they did the same thing. See, we believe that the Bible is without error in its original writings. Nobody believes that the copyists had the same kind of inerrancy that the original writers did. Paul, when he wrote the book of Romans, it was perfect. The Bible tells us every word is breathed out by God, all of the Bible. But the copyists, you know, out of 20,000 copies that we have now, these are the only kind of errors. And really, I really get blown away at the type of, quote, errors that there are that the copyists have made, because none of them amount to what my mom used to say, a hill of beans. None of them really change doctrine. It doesn't add or take away doctrine, because like I said, these exact same words are found at the end of verse 4. And some scholars say that, you know, it was possible that early church leaders, when they were copying this, added to that, that they took the end of verse 4 and added it to verse 1 purposely, because they felt that, hey man, Paul's just too much into this grace thing. They got to reel it in, man. Hey, we've got to reel this whole thing in, because, you know, we think Paul blew it here, man. He's just too much about grace. And as we have been studying the grace of God through the book of Romans, you know that, man, God is all about grace. His grace is amazing grace. And I kind of think that, you know, that verse did end with the word Jesus there, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the thing is, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, folks, that's just the norm for those that are in Christ. The normal walk for believers is that we're not supposed to walk according to the flesh or led by the flesh. We're to be led by the Spirit. See, but the truth of the matter is, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation means to be judged guilty and to be subject to punishment. For anyone in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You know, there's never a reason for any true believer, any true born-again Christian, to walk around feeling condemned, to think that our sin has condemned us before God. Because there is no condemnation. There's a way that we're to handle it, we're to confess it, we're to repent from it, receive the forgiveness, and then walk in that forgiveness. But there's no reason. No reason that we should, you know, be walking around in condemnation. Conviction? Yeah. When we sin, we should feel conviction. That's an evidence that the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, right? Because He will convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But that conviction leads us to Christ, whereas condemnation, which is of the enemy, drives us away from Christ. Big difference there. Now, verses 2 through 4, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." See, we've seen it over and over again now. In the last, you know, well, the whole first part of Romans is that the law was weak. The law could not save us. It was weak. It is weak. It'll never be able to save anyone. It never has and it never will. It can't save. It can't keep us from sin. We saw that last week. How that, in fact, when the law says, don't do that, that sin working in our flesh causes us to say, oh, I want to do that now. You know, as soon as the law says, don't, man, our flesh wants to. And then sin uses that. And then the law, when we sin, can't do anything about that other than condemn us. That's the only thing that the law can do. But Jesus became a man, you know, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet we're told without sin. He never sinned. And God judged sin on the cross there. Your sin, my sin, every sin that's ever been committed was judged on the cross. And so the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled then. The law said the soul that sins must die. But Jesus died for every soul that has sinned. We've been seeing the term in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that's the deal. Our sins were crucified on the cross, And we're forgiven when we're in Christ. Remember, you guys have all seen those little Russian dolls, right? Where you take the top off of the one, and whoop, there's another doll, a little bit smaller inside of that doll. But you take the top off of that one, and there's another little doll in there. Well, if you can think about it, and I'm not trying to be blasphemous or anything, but that outer doll, kind of think of that as like Christ, and then we're in Him. That when He was nailed to the cross, it was, you know, Him being nailed to the cross and paying for our sins, but our sins were being nailed there as well because we're in Him when we are born again, when we're identified with Him. And so our sins were nailed to the cross there. They're paid for. And now you and I can meet the righteous requirements of the law daily. How, you ask? How can we do that? Well, it's by not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, according to the Holy Spirit. See, okay, that sounds good, and yeah, you're just repeating what the Scripture said there, but what's it mean? Well, it's what He's already explained to us in the last several chapters, and even here right now, that when our flesh, you know, was crucified with Christ, when we came to Christ, then we identify with that, and it's like, okay, now we're crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit came into our hearts at that point. When we were born again, our flesh was crucified. We were to reckon the old man dead because, you know, he died with Christ. That's the whole act of baptism, was to symbolize that, yeah, that's what happened to me. I died. My old man, my old nature died with Christ. But now I'm alive. I've come up. I'm in that resurrection life kind of thing. And the Holy Spirit then God places inside of us. Each of us become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And now He's in us. And so, you know, when He comes into us, even though the old man, remember we kind of talked about it, it was kind of like, you know, the undead zombie, that the old man has been paralyzed, has been rendered powerless, but yet the old man, the old nature, wants to come back to life, doesn't he? It keeps wanting to take control again of our lives. And we have to keep reckoning that old man dead. But even though He wants to keep coming back and taking control, the Holy Spirit, though, is in our lives now and leading us and guiding us. And it becomes a matter of what He's saying here. If we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, it really is the choice of who are we going to be led by? Who are we going to listen to? Who are we going to heed? Who are we going to yield to? Who are we going to obey? All different ways that you can say it, but that's what it comes down to. See, the Holy Spirit will tell us from time to time, hey, you haven't spent time with the Lord today. You know, get your Bible. Get away a little bit. You know, here, I want to speak to you. And spend some time in prayer. I want to hear from you. But then our flesh right away will say, oh, man, I don't feel like doing that. I just want to turn on the TV and veg. I just want to keep, I want to do this, I want to do that. And at that point then, who do you give in to? Because whoever you give in to, that's who you're being led by at that point. I mean, that's really where it comes down to. It's every day and really every minute of every day, we have to evaluate ourselves. And who am I listening to? Who am I being led by? What am I doing right now? Is that something that the Lord has led me to do? Is that something that the Lord wants me to be involved in? Or is it something that my flesh is prompting me to do? You know, it could be about going to church. I mean, there have been plenty of times before being a pastor that I haven't wanted to go to church. You know, it's like either get home late from work. It's like, oh man, I'm going to really have to hustle there. Oh man, I've had a hard day. You know, I don't want to go to church on Wednesday night. You know, kind of deal. And yet the Lord will be moving on my heart and say, no, you need to be there. I got something for you. You need to be there. And you know, it's the times when I have least felt like going to church. But I've obeyed the Lord because, like, hey, I'm not to forsake the assembling of the saints. I want to be there. And, you know, the Lord's going to speak to me. I believe that. And it's those times when I least felt like being there were the times where the Lord has spoken to me the most. They walk away going, wow, thanks, Lord. Thanks. Wow, I needed that. And I'm totally blessed by that. It could be sharing the gospel where you have to determine, am I being led by the Lord or am I being led by the flesh? You know, Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, that we're to share with the lost. But then our flesh says, oh man, if I do that, then that's going to take time out of my day. You know, yeah, okay, I'm in line with this person here at the store, you know, kind of thing. And it looks like the Lord might be opening the door. But oh, if I say something about Jesus, he's going to think I'm a freak, man. He's going to think I'm weird, you know. But who do you obey? Who do you listen to at that point? You know, and I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you, okay? I'm being honest that even though I'm a pastor, there are times when I'm tempted to keep my mouth shut about Jesus. Do you know that? There are times when I have to say, don't do it. Just do it kind of thing. And you know, like a few weeks ago, when I rode the motorcycle to Florida and went and taught there, you know, two different churches there in Florida, and going there and coming back, I had all kinds of opportunities to share with people. And I had to keep telling myself, no, open your mouth, man, open your mouth. And there were some really neat times of sharing with people that I had, you know, with several different hotel clerks. You know, Lord opened a door to share with them, share the gospel. And I shared with you guys the Sunday that I got back. There was that one hotel clerk that I shared with that she was a Christian out of fellowship. And the Lord used me to speak to her heart, kind of encourage her and get her going, you know, in the right direction. We've kind of corresponded a couple times via email kind of deal. But, you know, God wants to use every one of us. And we all have to choose, who am I going to listen to? Am I going to listen to the Spirit, or am I going to listen to my flesh? Am I going to be comfy, cozy, and it's like, oh, it's all about me. Yeah, that's right. It is about me. Or am I going to say, no, it's all about Him. Lord, whatever you want. I'm alive, yeah, but it's not me who lives. It's me living, really you living through me. And that's what we have to choose, is it's who we're going to follow. See, if you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, you'll be doing the righteous requirements of the law, because that's what He's going to lead us to do. He's going to lead us to do those things that please Him. Now, verse 5, He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. See, that's really a good check here, is where's your mind at? Where's your thought life? What are you thinking about? You know, what are you daydreaming about? Is it, I want to get this, I want to get that, well, you know, or I want to do this, and, you know, in a couple of weeks I'm going to do that, and you know, it's all I kind of thing. Or is it, I wonder what the Lord wants from me. You know, Lord, is there some way that I can be serving you better or more? Lord, what do you want from me? Lord, I want to do your will. Where is it at? You know, so often, I've shared this with you before, that in asking people, hey, have you prayed about being involved in ministry or anything like that? Oh, no, if I did that, then I'd have to be here every Sunday. What? Okay. But I want to go fishing. I want to be able to go do this. I want to be... What is that? Is that being led by the Spirit, or is it being led by the flesh? You answer that for yourself. I really think, I think James kind of nails it right there when he says in James 4, 13 through 17, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. See, it's sin because when somebody is going to say, I'm going to do this and we're going to go there and I'm going to do that, and you're really not being led by the Spirit, you're being led by the flesh. It's all about you. It's about what you want. Folks, that is what the Bible calls being carnally minded, being driven by the flesh, having our minds set on the things of the world. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. See, it's death to be carnally minded. When you're being led by the flesh, you're always going to pursue those things that really don't satisfy anyway. I mean, you think about how many people that we would look at and say, hey, man, they got it all. You know, they're rich, they got fame, they got, oh man, everything that they could want for. But then they're the ones that are strung out on drugs. They're the ones that are killing themselves. it's just kind of a life of death. Once you say, that's what I'm shooting for, that's what my life is going to be all about, that's where I'm going, and if it's the things of the flesh, you know, it's a dead end. It's a waste. It keeps us from the will of God. And oftentimes, it just leads us right into those things that God condemns, those things that are sin. And God called them sin because they cause death. They cause destruction. Now, verses 7 and 8 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means to be at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, the flesh is oriented away from God. It's oriented towards sin. And even if the flesh does something right, even if the flesh, if you're driven by the flesh to do something good, it's usually for the wrong motive, for the wrong reason. The flesh can't please God. It'll never please God. It just can't. We saw Sunday, remember, how God wouldn't use Ishmael. Remember how when Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God basically told him, no way, because he's a work of the flesh. And God made his covenant through Isaac, the child of promise, the child that really was a work of God, that God had to make happen for Isaac to happen. Now, verse 9 through 11 here in Romans, he says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Like I said before, every born-again believer has the Holy Spirit living inside him. And we've looked at that several times over the last few weeks. And folks, if someone's living inside of you, you know it, right? You ever seen that show, Monsters Inside of Me? My wife and I watched it. I think it was last week. And it was the first time we watched it. Like, you talk about being grossed out. You're getting the heebie-jeebies. But you know what? The thing is that most of those people, they had those little monsters inside them, but they didn't know it until it was kind of too late, kind of thing, until things were too bad. But folks, if the Holy Spirit of God moves in, you know it. You know it right now. You know, and I remember right after I got saved, I remember describing what it was like to somebody. And I remember telling them, you know, the emptiness is gone. The hole has been filled. It's like there was something that was missing there. It was some emptiness, some kind of void that was there that I really didn't understand that it was there. But I know it's full now. I know it's not missing anymore. I know that God is there. And you know, if the Holy Spirit is in you, then He's going to be convicting you. He's going to be leading you. He's going to be comforting you. And you know, when that's happening, you'll know it. And so he says that Holy Spirit is in you. He says, will also give life to your mortal bodies. And folks, he's not just speaking about eternal life, although I believe that's part of it. But he gives spiritual life to us. And I think this is a real important thing that we need to understand. He gives eternal life, but he also gives spiritual life to us. We become alive spiritually. Because folks, in reality, when we're born the first time, we're born spiritually dead. We're still born spiritually. And when we're born again, then we're born spiritually. We've been made alive spiritually. That was Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, remember? In John chapter 3, starting in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. See, if you're born of the Spirit, just like Jesus said, the wind blows, you can hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can't see the wind, right? And we just had some killer wind up here the last couple of days. And, you know, see small children tumbling by and all that. But you can't see the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You can see the leaves blowing all over the place. And just so you feel sorry for my wife and I, just a couple of days before it, you know, our neighbors, Denny and Teresa there, and my wife and I, we all raked both of our lawn yards up with all the pine needles, all the leaves, you know, and burned them, got them all right. One day later, 2 days later, you know, and our property is carpeted with pine needles now. It's just covered kind of thing. But you couldn't see the wind. You could see the trees blowing. You could see the needles flying off of the pine trees and the leaves flying off the oak trees and all that. But you couldn't see the wind. You could see the effects of it, but you couldn't see the wind. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes in your life, you can't see the Holy Spirit. Wow, man, did you see that? No. But you can see the effects. You can see the changed life. You can see the spiritual life, that righteousness that begins to happen inside of a person who is born again. You can see that effect. From time to time, when I'm sharing with people, you know, out on the street and stuff like that, wherever I'm at, I try, you know, to be yielding myself to the Holy Spirit. And from time to time, people say, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a born-again Christian. You guys ever heard that one? You know, no? Man, I've heard it, I don't know how many times, a bunch. And the thing is, that's impossible. If you haven't been born again, Jesus says, then you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. There's been no spiritual birth. And what we just read here in Romans, if you have not the Spirit of God, then you are none of His. That means you're lost. See, it's not enough to go to the right church. It's not enough even to have all your theological ducks in a row. It's not enough to believe the right things, to know the right things. Because remember, you know, Satan, he knows all the right doctrine. He believes that there's a God, and he's still trembling. He knows his goose is cooked. But the deal is, we've got to be born again. Once you're born again, and the Holy Spirit is inside of you, it's like we've seen, we've mentioned it several times now over the last several weeks, how Philippians 2:13 says that His Spirit, you know, once we're born again, He causes us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Hebrews 13 puts it a different way in verses 20 and 21. He says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I thought I'd wore out Philippians 2:13, so I had to show you that it's actually other places in the Bible too, okay? But that's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes inside. Once He moves in, He starts cleaning house. He starts doing work. And we have to be yielded to Him. We have to say, okay, I will follow Him. And folks, like I shared, I think it was last Wednesday night, that if we start listening to the flesh just a little bit, just start going off just a little bit, eventually, if we don't correct that, if we don't repent, we'll start going further and further in the flesh. And we'll get into things that we never thought we'd get into. We have to be careful to listen to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead us, not the flesh. In verses 12 through 15, Paul goes on and says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. See, he makes a point there that we don't owe anything to the flesh. I mean, think about that. Do you really owe anything to your flesh? All the flesh ever did to us, man, was cause trouble, right? I mean, I am assuming that your flesh is just like mine. Every time that I have yielded to the flesh, every time that I have followed the flesh, it has caused nothing but trouble. It has only led to more problems. We don't owe the flesh anything. But instead, we owe Christ everything, right? There's a song, you know, if you listen to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, that song that he intros the radio program, and we actually sing an updated version of it, that, you know, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. That's who we owe everything to. He's the one that paid it all. He did everything for us. We're not in debt to the flesh. No, but we owe Christ everything. Out of gratitude, we should be serving him, out of love. And he says here, we've been adopted. And because of that, we can cry out, Abba, Father. The word Abba means daddy or papa. It's a term of endearment for somebody's father. And that's what God's saying to us, that because we've been adopted by him, he's no longer, oh, great God out there somewhere, you know? Nah, man, he's daddy. And we can go up to him and say, oh, Lord, Father, Daddy, Abba, I need you. And he draws us close to him. Remember Jesus about Jerusalem and to the Jews. Remember he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I wanted to gather you. Like a mother hen would gather her chicks, but you refused. You would not. And that's the heart of Christ. The Lord wants to gather us up, man. When we're going through it, when we're having trouble, when we're having problems, he wants to put his arms around us. He wants to envelop us with his love. All we got to do is cry out to him. All we got to do is cry out, Abba, Father. And when we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, we show that we're his kids. Now, verse 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, we have the promises of God in the Bible. Like that same conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus said. When he went on to explain what being born again was all about, it was really, being born again is that point where we come to the place in our hearts, in our minds, that we say, I believe you. God, I believe that you sent your son to die for me. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe you enough to surrender my life to you. And Jesus said in John 3:16, as part of that definition of being born again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that's a promise of his that we have in black and white, or maybe in your Bible, red and white, that if we put our trust in Jesus, then we're saved eternally, that we will have everlasting life. We have God's word on it. But once we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside, he begins to work on us, and he confirms those promises. He confirms the fact that we're his. As he's working in us and as he's really poured out his love on us, it's like he's saying, you're mine. I love you. I want to be close with you. I want to guide you. I want to lead you. In verse 17, Paul says, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Think about that. We're heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. You know, an heir is somebody who inherits. And in this case, it's somebody who inherits the blessings that belong to the children of God. Even to Jesus Christ. We're joint heirs with him. Those things that Christ is going to receive when he comes back and sets up his kingdom. We're going to be ruling and reigning with him. What a blessing to think about that. What a blessing to think about that we have these blessings that God wants to pour out on us and that he has them in store for us. And we're going to inherit those things because we're in Christ. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 puts it this way. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. See, as in those who are inheriting those blessings, those heirs of him, we inherit those spiritual blessings. But I think the biggest blessing, the biggest spiritual blessing that we have, that we're going to inherit, is eternity with him. And that's what's going to make heaven heaven, right? Is Jesus. And that we're going to inherit that. But at one point, remember, the disciples when Jesus was with them, they wondered what they would get out of following Jesus. Remember that? And in Matthew 19, verses 28, 29, so Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." Awesome promise, huh? Yeah, and sure, we'll receive blessings now and then, Jesus said. But again, the best blessing is that eternal life, eternity with Jesus. That's a blessing. But notice here in Romans that there's a condition here. He says there that if indeed we suffer with him. Now, is he talking about works? That we've got to suffer, we need to suffer before we can be sure that we're going to inherit these spiritual blessings? No way. That's not what he's saying. See, the main thing, just as in Matthew 19, the main thing is that we're following Jesus. And the fact of the matter is, sometimes following Christ means that we suffer. And really what he's saying is that if we don't let the suffering turn us away from following Christ, and then all of those things are ours. Remember the parable of the different soils. Jesus talked about it and put it in that way, where he's talked about some of those seeds fell on the rock. And in defining that, in Luke 8:13, he says, "But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away." In 2 Timothy 3:12, we're told, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's a given, folks. If you really desire to obey the Lord, and folks, you know, really, if you are led by the Spirit, eventually you will suffer some kind of persecution. Philippians 1:29 puts it this way, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Suffering for Christ has been granted to us. It's just a given where it's going to happen. But Paul tells Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, he says, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." And understand, folks, that suffering that we do for us in the United States right now, it may just be name-calling. It might be worse. You might not get a job or a promotion that you were hoping for. You might suffer because of your faith, because you name the name of Christ. You may, you know, if you do, you know, allow yourself to be led by the Lord, you may you get pushed around. Somebody may spit on you. Somebody, you know, that's happened to me. We used to go down to Hollywood Boulevard all the time back in the 70s and do a lot of street witnessing down there. And there were times people pushed me. There were times, you know, guys got punched and there were times I got spit on and stuff, that kind of stuff. But, you know, if you're doing what God has called you to do, and again, going into all the world and preaching the gospel, like he said in Mark 16:15, if you're being led by the Spirit and you're obeying him and you're seeking to reach the lost, then these things are going to happen. But are you going to choose to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you regardless of if you suffer or not? Are you going to choose to say, no, you know, I'm not going to let these things turn me away. And if I suffer for the Lord, I'm not going to give up on him because he didn't give up on me. You think about the suffering that he did for us. Man, you know, none of us will ever suffer that much. But what should our attitude be when we suffer for the Lord? No matter what it is, whether it's name calling or not getting a job or losing a job, what should our attitude be? 1 Peter 4:12-14 tells us this. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. And you know, Peter's speaking from experience here. He's not saying, you know, well, do this because that's the right thing to do, and then he doesn't do it himself. He's actually writing about this, and he's speaking from experience. Remember in Acts chapter 5? He get arrested and beaten and thrown in jail, you know, for preaching the gospel. And they had already been arrested and beaten and thrown in jail once. And they were threatened, don't do this again kind of thing, you know. In Acts 5:41, after they were let go, after being beaten for preaching, after being arrested and all that, it says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Folks, that should be our mindset. Now, I remember years ago there was a guy that used to preach on the U of A campus. And the guy, he was a jerk. Just, yeah, that's putting it mildly, man. He used to call people names and all that kind of stuff. And then people would throw stuff at him and call him names. And he thought that he was fulfilling this, that he was suffering for the sake of Christ, man. You know, but he was calling the kids, I mean, just filthy names. He wasn't suffering for the sake of Christ. He wasn't suffering for righteousness' sake. He was suffering for being a jerk. There's a difference. You know, we're to be winsome. We're to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us and be salt and light. I read this one commentary, and I forget who it was. I think it was John Corson, but I'm not sure. But he was talking about that very thing. And he said, it's like, you know, being salt and light. You know, if you were to go into a restaurant and you said, hey, you know, my soup needs a little bit of salt. And if the waiter was take and unscrew the top off the salt and pour the whole salt container there into your soup, you'd say, hey, what are you doing, right? I mean, it's not edible anymore. You wouldn't want to eat that anymore, right? And same way with, like, you know, nobody likes driving down the road and having somebody, you know, pull up on them with their high beams on. You know, and shine their high beams right in their face. You know, we're to be salt. It's to, you know, season. And to really make someone thirsty. And we're to be light, to bring illumination, to bring God's light into the world. But we shouldn't be being obnoxious, doing it. Now, some people are going to be offended, just the fact that you share with them. But again, there's a difference. God wants us to share. He wants us to be salt and light. And, you know, if we do that, there are going to be times we're going to suffer for his name. But we should rejoice when that happens and say, all right, man, I'm being like Jesus right here. I'm being like the apostles. Awesome. Thanks, Lord. And verse 18, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He wrote about that same thing to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, think about those lightweight afflictions that he's talking about here, which are but for a moment. See, he has been going through suffering for Christ at that point for probably about 20 years. Okay? But it's but for a moment. You know, Paul, you've been doing this for 20 years, man. He's been shipwrecked several times. He's been beaten, you know, how many times? He's been stoned with rocks several times. You know, and the guy has been run out of town. He has been called all kinds of names. I mean, the guy has really suffered for the Lord. But he calls all that stuff light affliction. It's just lightweight, man. It's just lightweight. What he's doing here, and again, he says, it's working for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. What he's doing is, he's taking these temporary things that he's suffering versus the rewards and what that is producing in him. The work that God is doing inside of him through those things, and he's putting them on a set of scales, putting them on some balances, and saying, you know what, the suffering stuff, that's lightweight, man. This stuff is a far more exceeding weight of glory. The glory that we're going to experience is so much more awesome than this lightweight suffering that it shouldn't even be considered. It's just nothing. You know, and folks, I think we'll end right there, and we'll cover the rest of Romans 8 next week. But think about that. The things that the flesh leads us into, those temporary things, those things that are seen, the carrot that the enemy will use our flesh to dangle in front of us. It's like, oh, check that out. Yeah, that's going to give pleasure. It's just but for a moment. And not only that, it leads to death. And even when our flesh is telling us, oh, you don't have to do anything bad, just don't go do that what Jesus said to do. Don't go share your faith. Don't go and serve the Lord. Don't, you know, man, take care of yourself. Now, make yourself comfortable. Folks, those things are just temporary. They're but for a moment. I mean, think about it. You, those of us with gray hair, okay? Especially, you know, you're in your 60s or 70s or whatever. Did you ever think that time would go that fast? Did you ever think that you would be where you're at right now as fast as you are? No way, huh? It's like I still look in the mirror and go, how'd I get here? What happened to the young dude, man? What's this old geezer doing looking at me in the mirror kind of thing? But folks, think about that. As you know, as fast as you got here to the point where you're at right now, the next 10, 20 years, if the Lord tarries, and I don't think he's gonna, but if he does, we'll go even faster. And you talk to anybody, man, just the older you get, the faster time flies. And folks, before you know it, it's going to be, but for a moment, and this whole thing is going to be wrapped up. The Lord's going to come back. We're going to be face to face with him. Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord? I do. You know, and I want to hear that for you. Folks, may we choose and really make that choice tonight. Say, Lord, I want to be led by your Spirit. I want to be sensitive to your Spirit. Lord, make my spirit sensitive to your Spirit. Help me to have ears to hear. And so that, you know, as in one Old Testament passage says that he could guide us with his eye. You ever done that? You ever, you know, talking to somebody and you want them to look over someplace and you don't say, hey, go look over there and point to it. You just kind of look over there and they see you looking over there, so they look over there. You know that? You know how that works? That's the way the Lord wants to do with us. He wants us to be so in tune with him, so sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that if the Holy Spirit was to look over at somebody, say they need salvation, that we would be, look, that's where you look, that guy? All right, I'll go talk to him. I'll go share with him. I'm there. And if he looks over at a ministry and says, that there's a need. Lord, there's a need there? All right, I'm on my way. Whatever. I'm there for you, Lord. I want to yield myself to you. That's where the Lord wants us. Let's just pray right now. And usually, you know, we kind of break it up and all. But just right now, I want to lead you in prayer right now. But let's pray just for a couple minutes. And after I pray, then just, you know, some just silent time, just between you and the Lord. And you say whatever you have to say to him and make sure things are right. Make sure that from here on out, you're being led by the Spirit. Because all of us go astray. All of us mess up. All of us end up getting to a place where, man, Lord, how did I get here? I'm not listening to you anymore. I'm going in a wrong direction. But God's always drawing us back. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants to lead us by his Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your grace. We thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for the fact that because of what Christ did for us and that we're in him, we're not condemned. We'll never be condemned. Father, help us to live like that. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, for placing him in our lives, for empowering us, for leading us. Father, forgive us. Lord, really forgive us for blowing off your Spirit, for for ignoring you those times when you have tried to lead us, but we've refused. Lord, help us. Help us to hear you. Help us, Lord, to be led by you. Lord, that you could guide us with your eye. Lord, that we would be that much in tune with your heart. Lord, may you be Lord of us in that way. Lord, lead us. We're yours.